I hope you sense the theme in the hymns this morning. We're going to be considering this morning the reality that we as Christians are involved in spiritual warfare. And it's a good fight, though it is a difficult fight, and yet we do not war against flesh and blood, but in our Christian lives, we are in and engaged in. The minute you come to Christ, you have a target on you, and Satan wants to do everything he can to trip up your walk with Christ. And yet, thank God, the victory is ours in Christ, but we are called to war well for the glory of God, to learn by God's grace, to say no to sin and yes to righteousness for the glory of God, to learn to live like Jesus in our thoughts, in our minds, in our actions. That's really what discipleship is all about, learning to be more and more like Christ. This morning, I'd encourage you to take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 7 as we come back to this book. We are almost nearing the halfway point in this letter as we began preaching through this in January. In your bulletin, forgot to mention earlier, but there was a couple inserts in your bulletin. One, thank you for praying for one another. We have our weekly prayer sheet, ways we can pray for one another. But also there's an insert there that goes along with our message this morning from Romans chapter 7. In a minute, I'm going to read verses 13 down through the end of the chapter. It's a longer passage of scripture this morning, but as I was studying it this week, I just felt led to cover this passage this morning. I want to be honest with you, this is one of the most difficult passages for me growing up in the book of Romans because of the way it's worded. And yet, as we carefully read through it, we see Paul, the Apostle Paul, who wanted to make sure that people didn't realize that he, or didn't think that he was intending to put himself up on a pedestal above other Christians, realizing that he struggled with saying yes to righteousness and no to sin, just like every other Christian struggles because of our sin nature that still is in us until we get to heaven one day. There is a war that comes into the life of every Christian the minute you put your faith and trust in Christ, because by God's grace, we are taken out of the kingdom of Satan and placed into the kingdom of light. From the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, from sin to righteousness, from death to life. And the Apostle Paul has been encouraging us throughout Romans to understand really what salvation is. Romans is clarifying what biblical salvation is, how we must be saved from our sin because of God's righteous judgment on sin. And also, he's going to clarify what that looks like in the Christian life. What does the gospel really look like in the life of a Christian? What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ? What does it mean to believe, to be saved from my sin? What does it look like as I live for God's glory in a dark world as a Christian? And as we start getting to Romans chapter 7, the last half, we are little by little, Paul's preparing us for a transition in Romans chapter 12, where there's going to be much application. So if you're a Christian, this is how you must live. But Paul is going to share a struggle that he has as a Christian to be an encouragement to the church, but also to make it very clear on a point that God's word does not make us sin. We sin by our own decision making, because we are still sinners who have been saved by grace. But there's a war, a struggle with sin. But this morning, I want to look at the Christian's holy war, a war that is different than any other war that this world will face, the unsaved world. The Christian has a holy, a distinct, a unique war that each one of us fight, and there is hope. There is promised victory if we are in Christ. I'd like to start in verse 13. I'll read down through the end of the chapter. We'll have a word of prayer after that as we pray for God to help his word be clear to us. And then we will walk through this passage together. Paul begins with a question. Verse 13, did that which is good, which is referring to the Mosaic law, did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, But the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So, I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members, and you're speaking of his body parts, another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's the answer. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, with my flesh. I serve the law of sin. There is a tension. There is a war. There is a struggle. And Paul is going to say, it feels wretched at times, but it is a good struggle. Because it means that I have been saved through Christ. And my soul, my spirit that has been redeemed by Christ wants to live for him. And yet there's still this sinful body that one day will be removed. But for now, it is a war. Let's pray that God would give us wisdom as we walk through this very detailed passage of Scripture that talks about our sin and yet also gives us hope in the middle of this conflict. Our Heavenly Father, I do pray, God, that as we come to a passage of Scripture that can be confusing at first read, I pray that through your Spirit, you will help us to have clear understanding about your Word this morning. I pray that we would not think incorrectly about Christ, or we would think incorrectly about your grace. I pray that we wouldn't think incorrectly about ourselves, but that we would understand the truth of your word, and we would understand the hope that is in this passage, the promises that are in this passage, and then the renewed focus that we need to have on reminding ourselves by your grace that we are Christian soldiers with a mission in this world to live for you, to glorify you in our body and our mind and our lives. Father, I pray that any distractions that we might have today, distractions of this coming week, or just burdens on our hearts, I pray, God, that we would deliver those over to you, but also that you would remove these distractions so that we can focus on your word. And I pray that you will give us wisdom as we walk through it together. I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts together will be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We hear of physical wars or rumors of wars, and some of those rumors have turned to real wars we've even seen in the last couple months or over the year. And the reality is, this is necessary in this fallen world before Jesus Christ returns to earth. As we see live, even some of the things going on in our world today, some of the realities, we think of even what's going on in Israel, and as we're hearing live things of what's going on, it breaks our hearts. It should break our hearts to see the reality of living in a fallen world. And yet, there's much concern that could come to our hearts and minds. And I'm thankful for God, through his Son, Jesus Christ, who even before he went to the cross, in Matthew 24, verse 6 says, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. I don't mean to get on a rabbit trail, but we've probably heard in the news, or maybe even among Christians sometimes talking, well, does this mean that the tribulation is going to begin tomorrow? Or does this mean that we're in the tribulation right now? And as we look at God's word, we need to have a mind that is guided by God's word. And though we see this conflict even in Israel or in Ukraine, or we hear rumors of war about China or conflict that could be on the horizon even for our own nation, but encourage us as God's church to remember that God is in control. He wins. He has already won in his mind. It is as good as done. And he's called us to be faithful. And we will keep hearing wars and rumors of wars. These are like those birth pangs that come to a woman who is in about to bear a child. Though she's not having the child then, there is that pain. Christ says, these are but birth pains of what is to come down the road one day. Thank God, as his church, we will be called out of this world. We will not face the wrath of God. But we are here for a purpose. How many of you have read Pilgrim's Progress? How many of you have heard of it? Most everyone's heard of Pilgrim's Progress. Next to the Bible for quite a while, it was the best-selling book, as John Bunyan in the middle of the 1600s wrote this book. It's an allegory of the Christian life by John Bunyan, who wrote it while he was in prison. He had dared to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they said, you can't preach this unless you preach it a certain way. And he says, well, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to change the gospel. I'm not going to come under a king telling me what I have to preach and what I can't preach. I'm going to preach the good news of Jesus. And so he was in and out of jail a number of times. During one of his long times in jail, he wrote this book. It's an allegory of the Christian life. And through that, we see that there's this man named Christian has this burden on his back. And as he comes to Christ and he comes to the cross, the burden of sin falls off and he's forgiven, and it falls into this large pit, never to come again, never to be brought up again by the Lord to his new son in the faith. And yet the rest of the Christian life is a war. Christian would be given spiritual armor. And it was emblematic. It was picturing the reality that we are in a war. And as we live for Christ, as he's on his journey, going through the Christian life, there are many temptations, many pitfalls that he could fall into. There were times where Christian was faithful. There are times when he struggled. But through it all, as he trusted God and obeyed his word and fought hard for the glory of God in his own life, he eventually reached the celestial city. And he crossed through death into life. It's a beautiful allegory. There's another book, though, that John Bunyan wrote called The Holy War. How many of you have heard of this one? Some of you have. Great. That's impressive. It's not as well known. And in this allegory, it was second most famous back in that day, but over time it has dropped off. This was an allegory that John Bunyan wrote about the Christian struggle against sin. And he pictured in the story a city called Man's Soul, which you can imagine. I love the names that John Bunyan gave. They're just so clear. Man's Soul. This city, this fortified city, was a picture of our lives as Christians and our soul and how Satan wants to do all he can to trip us up. And there's five gates in this city that John Bunyan includes. He has the eye gate, the ear gate, the mouth gate, the nose gate, the feel gate. And Diabolos is the main enemy of this Christian. And he wants to do all he can to overtake the city or to steal it from King Shaddai, who is a picture of God our Father. And man's soul could only be breached. The only way man's soul could be breached is if someone within the city opened one of those gates. Satan had no power. But people could invite him in, and he could make a wreck of their testimony for Christ. It's a powerful story. I encourage you to read it sometime. It's definitely that higher English language, older, but it's a beautiful, powerful story, just like the Pilgrim's Progress is. As Christians, we are engaged in a very real, non-allegorical, daily war on our own turf within the close and intimate realities of our own lives, within our own quarters of our own souls. And this is the Christian's holy war against our sin nature that daily wants to cause us, encourage us to give in to sin, and the indwelling Holy Spirit who gives us the power and the strength and the hope that we need to live for Christ. Earlier this year, I had this slide up. If you remember, you probably don't remember back to January 1st, but our first Sunday morning together in this year, I encouraged us and I said, what is your battle plan? I asked myself, what is my battle plan for 2023 in our morning worship service? And we said, we need to be reading God's word daily. We need to be meditating on his truth daily. We need to be applying the commands that he gives us in his word daily, those principles to our lives. We need to share also with others what God's teaching us. And we encourage at the beginning of the year, be in the word of God. And don't just read God's word to check off a list. If you're only doing a check off a list, it's not going to do what God's intended for it to do. But read God's word daily. Invest your life in studying God's word. Share with others. And we even said, worship regularly and fully with God's church through following his word. And the last one we said is bring your Bible to church. I hope it's encouraging to see a number of you start to do that, or even more if you haven't before, even going to the Pew Bible. If you want to open to Romans 7, you haven't yet, it's page 943 in the Pew Bible. But I encourage you, when as we read God's word, as we hear God's word preached, look at it on your phone, look at it in the text, but know the word of God. That is what our battle plan, part of our battle plan. Ephesians chapter 6, so encourages us to put on the whole armor of God, because this war we are fighting and are engaged in as Christians is not a war against humanity, flesh and blood, but it is a war against the supernatural forces of evil, against our own sin nature that is inherent within our physical bodies. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 and 5 reminds us that the weapons of our Christian warfare are not physical or fleshly, but have divine power to destroy spiritual strongholds in our lives. And I'm helping others to destroy the spiritual strongholds in their lives. 1 Timothy 1, verse 18 through 20, Paul encourages young Timothy, wage a good warfare. Throughout the New Testament, there's this focus on warring well for Christ. 1 Timothy 6:11, fight the good fight of faith, Paul encourages Timothy. At the end of his life, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, the Apostle Paul says, I have fought the good fight, I have kept the faith, I have finished the course. Even in Romans chapter 13, verse 12, as we near the end of this letter, Paul will say, put on the armor of light. We heard this morning in the scripture reading, put on the breastplate of faith and love for a helmet, put on the hope of salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7, the weapons of righteousness, we must have them for the right hand, for the left, pursuing righteousness for the glory of God, because we're in a war. Peter, towards the end of his life, writing to the church that is suffering, in chapter 2, verse 11, says, abstain from the passions of the flesh which war against our soul. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17, Paul says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not fulfill or gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. There's tension. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to one another to keep you from doing the things you want to do. That's very similar to what Paul is talking about here in Romans chapter 7. One more passage, Philippians 1, verse 29 through 30. Paul writes to the Philippians, he says, it has been granted to you, Christians, for that the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Jesus, but be willing to suffer for his sake. Engage, that word engage is the picture of in a battle. Engage in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. As we come to God's word this morning, I'd encourage us with this big idea or this thought this morning, and we see it inherent in the text. Every Christian, not just the Apostle Paul, not just apostles or pastors, every Christian disciple is called to wage a holy and victorious war against sin's personal temptations. This does not mean that in this life we will ever get to the point where we never struggle with sin. I'm thankful for this in chapter 7 because Paul is not at all hinting that in this life we'll get what's called sometimes sinless perfectionism. That's not a reality in this life, but it is a reality for every Christian that we will learn more and more to say yes to righteousness and no to sin. We will see even more as we grow in our walk with Christ how terrible sin is and how we love Christ even more. Our love for Christ will grow. And as our love for Christ will grow, so will be our dislove or our lack of love for sin. And we'll still struggle, but it'll be motivated for the right reasons to struggle well, to have a holy and victorious war against sin's personal temptations. What I'd like to do this morning, a little different format than we've done in some of our other messages, but I would like to begin by just walking through the text, exposing what the text says through exposition, looking at the structure. And in verse 13, we're going to briefly walk through, as quickly as we can, this section. In chapter 13, the first part of it, Paul raises another question. There's been a lot of questions that he's raised. Some have been asked to him, possibly. Others he's raised because these would be a natural question that might come. If you look at verse 12, Paul makes a very powerful statement. We finished with this last Sunday. He says, so the law, speaking of the Mosaic law, it is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. He makes a statement because there was a question that was asked before. Is the law sin? You just said that we're not under the law anymore. You said that the law shows us our need for Christ. It shows us how sinful we are. So Paul, is the law itself sinful? Paul says no earlier. That's what we looked at last week. He closes, the law is good and holy and righteous. And then, verse 13, there's the next question. So, did that which is good, which he just said is the law, did that which is good then bring death to me? Did I die in my sin because the law kills us? Is the law what kills us in our sins spiritually? And Paul answers in chapter 7, verse 13, the last half, he says, by no means, may it never be, God forbid. No, it was not the law that caused us to die in our sin. It was sin itself. Verse 13 goes on to say, it was sin producing death in me through what is good. The law, what is good. Why? In order that sin might be shown to be sin and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. He talked about this last week. The law highlights our need for Christ. It shows us where we fall short. The law is like a perfect mirror which highlights our sinfulness. It shows us what God's commands are, and we realize, I cannot live up to that. I am a sinner. And the law doesn't make us die. We were already dead in sin. The law just highlights how lost we are. And Paul here again is upholding the Mosaic Law, upholding God's word in the Old Testament as holy and righteous and good. The reason we are dead in our sin is not God's fault, it's our own. We come into this world as sinners. And in Romans chapter 5, he spent a great deal of time, verses 12 through 21, showing how sin brings death, and Adam's sin passed on to each one of us. And because of Adam's sin, we are dead in sin the minute we come into this world. So Paul is beginning by answering this question, and he makes an umbrella statement regarding sin here, a statement that's going to flow through, from which we get really this big idea from this morning. Sin produced death in us in order that sin might be shown to be sin. What is he saying here? What he's saying here is that sin is the cause for this problem in our lives. Sin is the reason we are dead. And we have a sin nature that still tempts us to sin. Through what is good, the law, we see our sinfulness, and we realize we have a struggle against sin. He goes on in verse 14 through 16 to support this umbrella statement regarding sin as the producer of death. Sin is the one that produces death. He's going to now support that, and he's going to give some personal examples in his own life of his own holy war within him against his fleshly sinful nature. Let's look back at verse 14 through 16. He says, for we know, we as Christians, we know that the law is spiritual. It is of the Spirit. God inspired Moses to write his word. He inspired the Ten Commandments. He inspired those commands he gave. He says, but I am of the flesh. I am not spiritual and of my own core being. I am born into this world. I am sold under sin. We come into this world this way. Verse 15, Paul says, for I do not understand my own actions. Has that ever happened to you? You have a desire to do something right for God, and then you find yourself giving in to sin or giving in to temptation. You're like, what happened? How did that happen? I was so sure I wanted to live for God at this moment, and I found myself giving in to sin, giving in to anger, giving in to frustration, whatever the sin might be. I had no desire to do that, but then all of a sudden this overwhelming desire came. What happened? He says in verse 15, I do the very thing I hate. I would just stop here. And we're going to look at this in a minute briefly, but this is the mark of a Christian. This is not the mark of a non-Christian. A Christian has the desire to hate sin. A Christian has the desire to live for God. Many people have looked at this passage of Scripture in the past and think, well, this must be Paul before he came to Christ. This must be before salvation because Paul is an apostle. Paul probably never sinned anymore. Paul is up there, if there was a hierarchy, which there is not, of Christians. No, this is the very real reality. These are present tense. The good that I find myself wanting to do, so often I find myself doing the opposite. And Paul is going to talk about the struggle. And here he's supporting this umbrella statement that sin produces death. He says, the sin that has always been in my life because of my sin nature, that is what tempts me to do wrong. Look at verse 16. He says, now if I do what I do not want to do, basically, I agree with the law of God that it is good. Because the law just pointed out that I can't live up perfectly to God's law, my own power and my own strength. And then in verse 17, he makes another statement. And his statement in verse 17 is this. So now, and if you look through this section, you see the words, the sentences begin with so. That's a new statement. So now, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Paul is saying here is, I've been changed. He's not absolving himself from responsibility. It's not like, well, I didn't do this. Sin made me do it. But that's really, he's saying is, in my own new life in Christ, I am a new creation, a new creature. And in my through Christ, that's not who I am anymore. But there is a reality that the sin nature still indwells within me. And I'm going to battle it until I see Christ face to face. And so sin that dwells within me is tempting me, is rising up with me, to cause me to be tempted to sin. Verse 18 through 20, Paul says again, he supports his statement with further personal examples. Look at verse 18. I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. Why does he say that is my flesh? Because there is something very good that indwells in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God indwells him. That's why this war is here. But he says, in my flesh, in my sinful human nature, that is not good. It's been dwelling in me from the minute I came into this world. Verse 18, for I have the desire to do what is right. That's not something an unbeliever has. A Christian has a desire to do what is right, but in my own flesh, by myself, I do not have the ability to carry it out. Paul is leading us to Romans chapter 8, where he's going to say the Spirit of God is how we live and live for God's glory. He hasn't gotten there yet, but he's getting there. In my own flesh, in my own human weakness, I can't perfectly live for God. I can't even have really the desire to do it. But he's going to say later, thank God through Jesus Christ who gives us the victory. Through his Spirit. He'll point on that in chapter 8. But he supports the statement that sin is opposed to the Christian desire. Sin is opposed to the desires of the Spirit. If you look in verse 19, he says, for I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, this doesn't mean that Paul's whole life was characterized this way, but he sees this ongoing struggle. Verse 20, now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. There is a war. There is a struggle. And there are times when, unfortunately, Paul would find himself yielding to sin. He says, nothing good lies within me. There's this theme of good that we've seen in here. The law is good. But also we see in my own flesh, there is not anything good. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And yet through Christ, now there is a battle because we have God's Spirit indwelling us, and there is this struggle with sin. As we get to verse 21, Paul makes a statement about sin being very close in our lives. Look at verse 21. So I find it then to be a law or a rule that when I want to do what's right, evil lies close at hand. Have you seen that in your life? I see it in mine. Maybe I'm reading God's word and I'm excited about what I've learned in God's word. I want to go out and study, and all of a sudden you see something that I shouldn't be looking at, or you see something that, you know, some situation comes up where I can get really angry and frustrated, which is where I tend to struggle. Sin lies close at hand, Paul says. There's a close proximity, and it's closer than many times we think because we have our own sin nature indwelling us. It's not just the outward, the inward can be affected by what we see outwardly. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, Cain and Abel brought sacrifices to the Lord. Remember, God accepted, he accepted Abel's sacrifice because Abel did what was right. He offered a lamb before God. And Cain had said, I'm going to do my sacrifice my own way. And he brought all these, the best vegetables he could, but that's not what God had clearly told him to do. And God doesn't receive Cain's. And Cain is very angry about it. It says he's wroth. It says he's just very angry. And God reaches with kindness to Cain and says, Cain, why are you angry? If you do well, you'll be received. But if you do sin, if you don't do well, sin is crouching at the door of your heart. Sin surrounds this world, and it surrounds our lives in this fallen world because of Adam's sin has passed to all of us. And even as we are desiring, Paul says, I want to do what's right. You look at verse 21. When I want to do what's right, evil is right there, close at hand, tempting us to yield. Paul again supports the statement that sin is close as we near the end of this chapter, verse 22 through 24, the beginning. He says, here's how I'm reminded that sin lies close to my life, for I delight in the law of God in my inner being. Again, that's what a Christian does. I delight in God's word. I delight in God's law in my inner being, in my soul. But I see in my physical members, and he's talked about these body parts before in chapter 5 and 6, I see in my members another law, or another reality, waging war against the law of what I know that I want to do in my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. And I feel wretched, Paul says. I feel wretched whenever I sin because I know what I need to be doing. Do any of you feel that way? I feel wretched when I get upset at the ones that I love or I don't say something the right way because I was sinning. We all sin. Unsaved people don't feel wretched over their sin. They may not like where their life's going, but they do not feel wretched because they've sinned against a holy God who is their Father. Paul says, I feel wretched when I give into this, but then he doesn't end there. What does he say? Thanks be to God in verse 25. And he asks in verse 24, who will deliver me from this ongoing reality of war? He says, thanks be to Christ, because one day we will see Christ, we'll be called out of this world, and that sin nature will be totally gone. He says, I have hope in Jesus Christ that one day this war, this body of death that I'm kind of sitting in right now will be gone. I'll have a new body, a new mind that's free of a sin nature. And so in verse 25, or in 24b, really, there is this exclamation of lament. I feel wretched, but also it's a praise. It's almost like a mini psalm in one verse. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And the first part of verse 25, he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So he closes this all up, this very wordy, very, very passionate chapter. In the last part of verse 25, Paul makes this final summary statement. He says, so then, I myself, I serve the law of God with my mind. My mind, my soul, my heart, I want to live God, and I'm serving God with my mind, but with my flesh is continually wanting to serve the law of sin. So there is a struggle. The law of God is what controls my mind and my heart, my emotions, but I find also that in my body, in my sinful body, my human fallenness, my body craves serving the law of sin. These verses are describing the life of a Christian who's in a holy war of living for the glory of God. These are the marks of a true believer warring against sin. Every Christian disciple is called to wage a holy and victorious war against sin's personal temptations. So what does this mean for us this morning? Very quickly, there's a lot of observations. Don't get scared. You're going to probably look at that list. He hasn't even gotten through the first half of this. Hold on. We're going to go through quickly. And some of these we've said already. Observation one, this is a holy war. This is a holy war. The word holy means distinct and different. When we say God is holy, we mean that God is separate. He is different than us. He is the creator. We are the creature. And yes, he doesn't sin. He's righteous. But holiness ultimately means that he's different. And how is God holy? He doesn't sin. How is God holy? He's the creator. This war that a Christian fights in our day-to-day lives is different than what the world faces. The world faces physical wars, and they are really not at war. If you are not a Christian, you're not at war with the devil because you're his. And he's controlling you, blinding you to the truth of the gospel. Well, once God opens your eyes and you believe in the truth of the gospel of Christ by faith, you are no longer belonging to Satan, and now he hates you. I mean, he didn't love you before, but now he really hates you because you're a Christian. And there is a war. This is a holy war. This is not an optional war. No Christian gets to tap out and say, hey, this isn't for me. I want to follow Christ, but I don't want a war against sin. I want to keep living the life my way. I want to continue in sin that grace can abound. Or I want to do all... No. This is not an option. If you're a Christian, you will and must fight against sin. And God will give you the victory, but this is not an optional war. This is a personal war. Satan takes it very personally when someone turns to Christ. And we, each one of us, whether we're young or we're old, if we are in Christ, we will face the attacks of Satan. We must put on the whole armor of God, individually, personally, fighting for the glory of God in our own lives. Fourth, this is a daily war. Day by day by day. That word, put on the whole armor of God, is every day be ready for battle. Be realizing that you need to refresh our minds in the truth of God's word. This is a spiritual war. This armor of God is not actually carrying an actual sword or an actual helmet, but we have God's word guiding us. We have his spirit indwelling us. It is a spirit-led war. It is a spiritual war fought in a spiritual realm. This is both a wretched war and a good war. There are times in our Christian life where we are going to feel wretched. We are going to feel worn. We are going to feel weary. And yet it is a good war because there is promised victory. There is victory in Jesus. The hymns we sang, and even as Paul will say, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, victory over sin and death. There is a victorious ending, but the end for us is not there yet. We are called to keep fighting in this war that one day will end. And this leads us to the next observation. This is a temporary. It is a temporary war. Thank God. It's not forever. And yet, though it's temporary, it is crucially important. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 tells us the devil, who is our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a lion seeking someone to devour, but it's only for a season, thank God. Satan is not in ultimate control. God has allowed him to be the prince of the power of the air for right now, but not forever. Rejoice that this war, though it is wretched and a good war, it is temporary. One day we will no longer fight against sin in our lives. And this is a successful war. Why? Because of Christ. Because of Christ. That's why Paul says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the one who delivers us from this sinful body that we find ourselves in. One day we will be called home to be with him. We will be giving a new mind, a new heart, and one day a new body that is no longer contaminated with sin. Romans 8, verse 39 tells us that we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. So this is a successful war that we are called to be engaged in, but every Christian disciple is called to wage a holy and a victorious war against sin's personal temptations. What are some implications then? If these are true, if this is what God's word is saying, and if God's word is telling me that I am called to this holy war and it's not an option and it's everything, I must be engaged in it, then what does this mean? First of all, one implication means this. This is a great conflict that every genuine Christian will engage in. If you are truly saved, you will engage in this war. And at times it may seem more raging in your life than others, but every day there will be a battle. If you are a Christian, you don't see a struggle in your life to say no to sin and yes to Christ, then you need to understand fully what it means to live the Christian life. That's why Romans is given here. This is why Paul is detailing this in his life. I want you to be aware that there is a war. There is a conflict against sin in your life, and we must be waging a good, holy war. Second implication is that fake Christians or false Christians will either refuse to engage in this conflict, or they will be overcome by sin's power. Paul would talk in 1 Timothy 1, verses 18 through 20, about a couple men who had made shipwreck of their faith. They truly weren't saved. They had gone through the motions, they had gone through these actions, they even had been on Paul's ministry team working with him, but it ultimately came clear that they were just playing a game. They were fake. And they gave in to sin. And because they weren't truly saved from their sin, they didn't have the Spirit of God indwelling them, they were overcome by sin's power. Thank God, as Christians, if you're truly born again, you will not be overcome by sin. There will be a struggle, and God will give you strength through his word and the Spirit to overcome sin's power. But false Christians will refuse to live this way. There are many people today who call themselves a Christian, and you can't tell the difference between their life and the life of the world. There are many people today who will want to add these labels. Well, I am this kind of Christian. I am this kind of Christian. The reality is we are called to be biblical Christians. We're called to holiness. So if someone says something today such as a gay Christian, there's no such thing. A murdering Christian, there's no such thing. An adulterating Christian, there's no such thing. You are called to be a Christian who follows Christ. We can be called a struggling Christian, a warring against sin Christian, a Christian who struggles with tendencies, perhaps same-sex temptation and attraction, but I'm tempted with that, but I'm not yielding to it. I'm not fully giving myself over to it. I am following Jesus and his word, and he's helping me learn to say no to sin and yes to Christ. That's different than someone saying, I'm going to label myself on my sin. And it's not just that. It could be all kinds. I'm a husband who doesn't love his wife, Christian. What? No. You may be a husband who struggles with your own sin, and you're asking God to help you love your wife as God has called you to love his wife. But don't you say, well, that's just me. I'm just a husband who doesn't love his wife, Christian. No, it doesn't work that way. Christians are called to holiness. We're called to a great conflict. We're called to a holy conflict that God promises to help us war well in. We dare not refuse to engage in this conflict, or else we are not in the faith. And thirdly, really quickly, a third implication is that there is great hope. There is great hope for true Christians who are engaged in this holy war. Caleb read this morning in the scripture reading that Paul says, I pray that God would sanctify you and make you blameless before him. And he says, faithful is he who called you, who's going to do it. The one who's called you to this, he will do the work in your life. If you will follow his word, you will yield to his Spirit. He will give victory. He will give success. Philippians 1:6, faithful is he who called you, who also will do it. Ephesians 6:13, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. We will be able to stand against the devil and wage a good warfare. Turn to the very end of Romans. You say, Pastor Sam, are we ever going to get to the end of Romans? I know. I talked with some of you, you've been so patient. We've been working through this as we go verse by verse. But look at Romans chapter 16, verse 20. What a promise at the end of this letter. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Satan is defeated, and one day we as his church will see him crushed, forever vanquished. We look forward to that day. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. At the end of this letter, as he talks about the conflict, he talks about the challenges, he talks about the warfare that we are engaged in, there is an end and there is victory to those who are in Christ. There is victory in Jesus. Look how Romans chapter 8 begins. We can't jump in here today, but I'm excited to get into chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ Jesus and you are waging that holy war, I mean, look at the context of what he's talking about. Through Jesus Christ, we no longer are condemned in our sin because he has freed us from the power of sin. He's forgiven us. He saved us from the wrath to come. We are justified, declared righteous before God. But in light of this discussion of a holy war, those who are struggling against sin and warring against sin, thank God there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Because if we're in Christ, we are saved from the power of sin. We are his. And he helps us in our struggle. So as we close this morning, as we prepare to close, every Christian disciple is called to wage a holy and a victorious war against sin's personal temptations. How do we apply this to our lives? I would say, first of all, one, Christians, this is all applying to Christians, rejoice. Rejoice in the God-given desire to do what is right. When God is working in your heart and you have a desire to do what's right and you're struggling against sin, praise God that you have a desire from him to do what is right. Give God praise. Thank God that there is a war. Because if there was no struggle, it means there's no desire to please and live for God. And that's only God through his Spirit can birth in us through faith. Secondly, by God's grace, reject. Reject sin's beckoning to do what is wrong. When sin and temptation, whatever it might be, whether it's the internet or the TV or just your mind or a situation you're in, and there's just this burning desire to sin, by God's grace, learn to say no. Go to his word. Go to what's true. Go to what you know is right and reject sin's beckoning to do what is wrong. Thirdly, renew. How do I do this? Renew your mind daily with the truth of God's word. We get to Romans chapter 12, this beautiful passage, be renewed in your mind. And do that by the refreshing of the word of God. Renew your mind daily. I've used this illustration before. I'm not great with illustrations, but I wear contacts. And sometime during the day, normally the evening, if I'm tired, I got to put some contact solution in. And the kind I use is actually called Renew. And it feels so good when my eyes are dry and I put it in. I can see clearly again. I'm not like walking around, can't see clearly. What God's word does is it renews our mind. God's truth renews us. It helps us daily. You can't think that you can come and just read God's word only when you're in the middle of temptation. We need to read God's word daily, often. Listen to it, read it, sing it, memorize it. Renew your mind daily and remember what God's word says in 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has taken you but such that is common to man. But God is faithful and he always gives us a way of escape. What's that way of escape? His word, his spirit. No Christian has to sin. That's the beauty of what Paul's been teaching in Romans 5, 6, and 7. We're freed from the power of sin. We don't have to sin, but we have this war. We need to make the right choice. Fourth, resist. Resist sin's call to fight this war in your own strength. Satan will say, you've got it. You don't need the scriptures. You just fight this war in your own strength, Christian. No. 1 Peter 5:9 says, resist the devil, be firm in the faith. And other Christians are experiencing suffering and temptations like you are, firm in the faith. How am I firm in the faith? By knowing God's word. By growing together with his church, by yielding to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, by God's grace, resist sin's call to fight this war in your own strength. Rather, rest, and lastly, rest. Rest in God's promise of complete victory and glorification. Resting doesn't mean that we just don't do anything. Resting means that as we put on our armor each day, there is a peace in our hearts and our mind that God has already won, and we are on the winning team if we're in Christ. And by his grace, we learn to say no to sin. We learn to say yes to righteousness. We learn to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. In a minute, we're going to sing Soldiers of Christ Arise. Thank you for your attentiveness. I know I'm a little longer this morning than I planned. But this is a very real reality for all of us as Christians, and it's a blessed reality. There are times this week where you're going to feel wretched. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Keep looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God forever. And we look to him. Don't look to Pastor Sam. Don't look to Open Door Bible Church for your ultimate help. Look to Christ. Look to his word, and then encourage one another as we grow in grace. May we war well together for the body of Christ as God's army in this world to point people to Jesus so that others will see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this opportunity to come through a very, very powerful and a very, at times, it can be a difficult passage to work through, but I thank you for the hope that is ours, a true hope, a living hope that is ours in Christ. Please, God, help us to realize our calling and to realize that we are secure. If we are in Christ, we are secure in him. And nothing, Satan, no situation can pluck us out of the Father's hand. Father, help us to fight well for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.